Good to be here this morning, ready to share the word of the Lord. For those of you following along in the bulletin, Robert is feeling a little under the weather this morning, so we're not going to be able to baptize him today, but we will get that done next week. So anyhow, that happens in life, right? There you go. So anyway, it is good to be here. Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, just looking at verses 26 and 27 today. Let's all stand together as we read God's word this morning. James says, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we just lift this time up to you. God, I pray that you would just continue to work through us, open our eyes and hear and ears to what you want us to hear and learn this morning. And then I pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at this book of James, and today is the last time we will look at chapter 1, and then we'll take a couple weeks off getting ready for Easter, and then we will move into chapter 2 after Easter is over. But as we have continued to learn, James is not for the faint of heart. I talked about calling this practical Christianity, about how we live out our faith on a day-to-day basis. And that's kind of where we're going, but it also could be wear your hard hat and your steel-toed boots to church every Sunday, because James is very upfront about what he is addressing in our lives today, and today is no different in what he is addressing. So James continues his instructions to the believers scattered around the world by focusing on a couple of things, and this leads us to questions that we should all answer. Now, how many of you out there are analytical in your mind? I mean, you really think about stuff. In fact, people may accuse you of thinking too much about certain things, like you overthink things. Am I the only one that, like, okay, there's a few of us that fit into that category. Man, sometimes it just, you pore over something and you think it through, and then you get ready and then you want to take a step back and you start thinking it through, and we just sometimes it leads to more questions that we can answer. But it is good for us to honestly ask questions and seek the answers, especially when they are provided for us in the Scripture. And so this morning, we're going to look at three questions that we need to understand so that we can apply the meaning of this text in our lives. First question is this: what does religious mean in this passage? What does religious mean in this passage? Truth is, the world has all kinds of religion. But what James is talking about specifically applies to Christianity. He talks about our faith. And he uses it three times in our passage today. So in verse 26, it says, if you claim to be religious. Again, James is talking to the believers that are scattered all over the place. And he looks at them and says, if you claim to be religious. So if you claim to be religious, this message is for you. Now, he's not talking about religious for religion's sake. It says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. So if you claim to be religious but don't do this thing, then your religion is worthless. And then he goes on to say, well, this is what religion really is, pure and undefiled and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. All right, so we have some guidelines about what religious means and what we're supposed to do with it. Now, Warren Wiersbe said this. They said the word translated religion means the outward practice, the service of a god. It's only used 5 times in the entire New Testament. 3 of them are right here. So the same word that's translated for religion, religious, is used only here 2 other times in Scripture. That's in Acts 26 and in Colossians chapter 2. He says this. He says, pure religion has nothing to do with ceremonies, temples, or special days. Pure religion means practicing God's word and sharing it with others through speech, service, and separation from the word. Pure religion has nothing to do with ceremonies, temples, or special days. A lot of people in the world, that's what they think about religion. It's all about the ceremony. It's all about the things that go around that, the pomp and circumstance, so to speak. The different symbolism that they use. They focus on all of those things as opposed to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying who people who come from more of those liturgical styles of worship, that's a Christian style of worship, and they do have some of that in there. But if that's all you focus on is those things, then your religion is worthless because it's not about those things. While those things can bring us closer to God and can help bring some reverence and some thoughts to mind that will help us to understand that, if it's all about that, then you're missing what our faith is all about. And that's what James is saying, because there's all kinds of people. He realized how religious the Jewish faith had become. I mean, the religious faith had become so, I mean, the Jewish faith had just become so religious that they were so worried about pleasing all of the priests. They were so worried about doing all of the little things that were outlined. And understand this, when God laid out the things that they were supposed to do, God was serious about those things. The problem was that for those things that weren't defined, the priests and the scribes and those religious leaders would take those things and they would take an item, don't work on the Sabbath, and then they started defining what work on the Sabbath was. Well, Jay, you can walk a mile on the Sabbath, but if you walk a mile in one step, you're guilty! Right? You're supposed to tithe all of your stuff, and so therefore, tithing meant even coming down to the little herb garden that you had in your windowsill. And if you didn't tithe every single thing that you grew, that you had an increase on, you were guilty of sin. And they got really, like, very particular. And so much so that there's a guy by the name of Jesus that he was walking around, and he went into the temple that they had set up with their religion, and these guys had tables set up. And at these tables, they were exchanging money, right? Well, if you come into the temple, you have to use temple money. How many of you have been into another country and you've had to exchange money in that other country? How many of you ever felt like you got a good deal when you exchanged money in those countries, right? Yeah, probably not, right? It seems, especially if you do it at the airport, man, you're gonna pay a premium for getting your money exchanged at an airport. Well, the temple tax was doing the same thing. They were ripping people off by saying, well, we'll take your Roman money. Well, here's what you get in our temple money. Well, this is only like 85% of what I had. Well, that's just the going rate. Sorry, too bad for you. And they pocket the priests and pocket the other 85%, all in the definition of religion. And so Jesus comes in. He's like, this is bogus. This is stupid. What are we doing here? And so then he turned over some temples, take a look, drove out those guys that were doing all that. They would do the same thing with the animals. You know, you would walk across. You would walk wherever you live to Jerusalem, and you'd be carrying your animal with you, right? Maybe it was a dove. Maybe it was a lamb. It was something. You were going to sacrifice. And you had to take it to the temple inspector. And the temple inspector had to look at your animal. And maybe you cared for that animal that whole year, getting it ready for sacrifice. And you did the right thing by picking out just the perfect animal that was ready to sacrifice. And you would get there, and that person who was inspecting that animal would say, not good enough. Not good enough. Like, but we had it ready. It was inspected. It was ready to go. We brought the thing in a cage. We didn't let it walk here. We carried the thing here from where we were at. I'm sorry, not good enough. Well, what are we going to do? Well, you could buy one of ours at a deeply inflated price. And they would do that. And so all in the name of religion. And so when James is railing on religion, he was doing so because of the way that they were practicing it in reality. Folks, we can't let Christianity become watered down, become more about the tradition. And so here's the thing about Southern Baptist, because we do have some traditions in Southern Baptist life. But if we let our worship become more about tradition than about the worship of God, we're doing just the same thing. So we have to make sure that we're not just doing things just for tradition's sake. Okay? Some Christians will say, rightfully, that our faith is not about religion, but about a relationship. And I've heard that all my life from different people who've said that. And I believe the quote to be true, as long as you don't lose what that means in the midst of it, right? Our faith is about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our faith is about having a relationship with God the Father through what Jesus did on the cross and being able to communicate with the Holy Spirit. It's about a relationship with God. And so how do you do that? Well, you spend time with Him by reading His Word, by praying, by worshiping, by serving other people. You know, we spend time by doing that. But it's about that relationship piece. And if you forget the relationship and just do the stuff, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. James goes on to say that pure religion is ministering to those in need, especially widows and orphans. It could also be described as practicing what we preach. In James' day, widows were especially vulnerable because when when their husband passed away, all of their property was immediately deeded to the firstborn son. And what ended up happening was the son was anxious to get all the stuff, and, you know, if mom kind of gets lost in the shuffle, sorry, mom, that's the way it is. I'm taking over. Yep, I'm moving into the house. Oh, I'm sorry, you've lived here for 80 years. That doesn't matter. You're out. We're moving in. And they took over all the stuff. Now, that would never happen today, right? Unfortunately, sometimes that still happens today, but it's not like the way everything happens legally. So what that meant for the Christians is that they had a lot of these people, a lot of women, a lot of widows who needed to be cared for because their family had dropped the ball. Their family had intentionally kicked them out and basically allowed them to be in an extremely vulnerable position because they didn't have anything. Or secondly, another thing could happen is that, yeah, mom, you can live here, but as soon as you make me mad, you're out. Mom, as soon as you say something that I don't like, you're out of here. And so mom had to walk on eggshells her whole life in order after her husband passed away. Really precarious situation. Really precarious. And so anyway, so James is saying, listen, here's what you need to do. If you're going to call yourself religious, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you look out for those people who are vulnerable in our world. And in our world, that's widows. And he says another group of people is orphans. Another group is the orphans. Many years ago, Baptists in Missouri built the children's home. And it was a place where the orphan children could be cared for and taken care of. But that was under a different model on how the state wanted to handle kids who needed care. Today, the state uses a foster care system is what they try and do. They try and put every kid in a foster care situation. Some of those are good. A lot of those are good. Some of them are not so good, right? Some of them are not the best place for those people. But here's the thing. As Christians, we are supposed to love those kids. We are supposed to look out for those vulnerable kids. And so what does that mean for us? Well, some of you could become foster parents. That's what it could mean. Some of you could become foster parents. There was a church in Springfield, Second Baptist Church in Springfield. It's one of the larger churches in Springfield. and they had a challenge that sent out in their congregation. And they said, we know that this is a problem in Springfield, and we are going to do what we can as a church to help alleviate this problem. And so they had several families that were in their church. Some of them had kids, some of them didn't have kids. Some of them had kids that had already gone out of school, and so they had empty nesters whatsoever. But they had this group of families that were willing to say, okay, we will go through the steps that the state requires us in order to become foster care families. And so they did that. And I don't know the exact number that they had. It was around 20 or 30 families that they had that said, yes, we would do that. Obviously, Second Baptist in Springfield is like one of the largest churches in the state. It's huge. But they said, we're going to do that. But we're not only going to do that. In order for each one of these families to be a foster care, our church is going to provide 5 more families that are going to adopt that family. And we're going to say, we're going to pour into you because you are taking on this responsibility of these kids. And so all of a sudden now the whole church becomes a place where these foster kids can come in and they are given love and they are given, you know, they're given a home, they're given a place to be. And they had a church home that they were able to bring all those kids to, and they just prepared and they bulked up their children's program and they were ready for these kids when it happened. And they ended up becoming a very big foster care situation in Springfield, and they were able to do that. Now, obviously, they had stuff that churches had to have in order to provide that, right? But they were able, that was one thing that they did, because kids aren't going to a children's home like the Baptist Children's Home anymore. In fact, the last time we had somebody from the children's home here, they were talking how they have completely repurposed what they were doing with the children's home. And they are really focusing on, again, young girls who have been sex trafficked. And they are really ministering to young girls, again, children, not necessarily foster care, not necessarily orphans, but these kids who have been taken from their homes, and all of a sudden now they're in the sex trafficking thing. And so the children's home is working on getting those kids out of that situation. But it is a long and arduous task in order to do that. Here in Mexico, you say, well, what can I do here in Mexico? I'm not in a place where I can do that. Well, one thing you can do is you can support a ministry that is here in Mexico that does help foster care families. It's called Angel Wings. It's at an old Casey's as you're going outside of town on Highway 15. If you take that, it's on the left-hand side going outside of town. And Angel Wings Ministry, what they do, when a foster care family gets a call that says somebody's coming to them, you may have just a few hours. And all of a sudden, you don't know what size the kid is. You don't know what needs those kids have. Sometimes when a kid is put in that situation, the only thing that they have is clothes on their back. And Angel Wings is basically a free store for these foster care families who need things. They've been able to provide beds. They've been able to provide clothes. They've been able to provide toys. They've been able to provide other needs. I also know that they've provided prom dresses for girls who have been in high school, who have been in that situation, who, you know, the families can't afford to buy them a prom dress, or maybe it's at the last, very last minute in order to get one, and all of a sudden they have a few on hand that they can get somebody fitted in. But Angel Wings Ministry, if you want to look that up on Facebook, they're on Facebook, and there's a way that you can donate and see what their fundraisers are and things like that. But if we are called as Christians that our pure and undefiled religion is to minister to widows and orphans, we need to be in the business of ministering to widows and orphans. Okay? So we need to do those things. All right, that's the first question. What does religion mean? Second question is this: what does controlling the tongue mean? You know, I talked about that whole thing with the steel-toed boots and the hard hats. Yeah, this is probably it for most of us. Proverbs 19 through 20, or 10, chapter 10, verses 19 through 20 says this: but too much talk leads to sin. I could probably just stop right there. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. The author of Proverbs and James may have been related in some way. The words of the godly are like sterling silver. The heart of the fool is worthless. The words of the godly may encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. So our passage today, when they're talking about controlling the tongue, is talking about what comes out of our mouth. What comes out of our mouth? He's talking about, man, if you're a follower of Christ and you are trying to practice that in a pure way, Watch what you say. Watch what you say. Keep control of your tongue. Because if you don't, it leads to hypocrisy. And if you talk to people who are unbelievers, who you ask them, well, why aren't you willing to listen to what it means to be a Christian? And a lot of times they will tell you, well, that place is full of hypocrites. That place is full of hypocrites. Now, I'm not talking about the one time that we're guilty about doing something every now and then. But the world looks at a church, not specifically this one, but the world looks at the church, the institution of the church, and one of the first things that comes to the world mind is hypocrite. And unfortunately, that is what we are dealing with. And when I say dealing, I mean we're tackling that because I know I'm not perfect. And so in some ways, because I'm not perfect, guess what that makes me? I guess it makes me a hypocrite, right? Because I do bad things, right, from time to time. Now, do I do those things on purpose, and am I intentionally? I think most people, when you think of the term hypocrite, you're thinking of someone who would get up and say, you know, to do one thing, and then intentionally leaving that place and doing the exact opposite thing, right? I mean, I think that's what we think of, but that's not really how the world defines that term anymore and how they kind of judge us. So we have to be cautious on that, and so our tongue can cause that and can lead that to hypocrisy. All right, what you say will reflect on who you claim to be, either in a good way or a bad way. So, letter A, what are some ways that people do not control their tongue? What are some ways that people do not control their tongue? People lie. Obviously, people speak untruths, right? People will lie to your face. They'll come up and they'll tell you something that is untrue. That is one way that a person does not control their tongue. They lie because it makes them feel good about themselves. They curse. I've told you before, folks, I hope that you guys are all gone by the time I'm in a nursing home because I fear for what's going to come out of my mouth when I'm in a nursing home. If I suffer any kind of dementia or anything like that, there was a period of time in my life when there was really bad things coming out of my mouth all the time just because I would get flustered with something and that's what would come out. And I'm not proud of that. And I'm, you know, hopefully God will take me and I won't be in a nursing home to that point, right? I'll just, you know, die in my sleep sometime without having to do that. But I also know my family's history and I also know that, there's a chance that something could happen, right? Just because I know my family's history. But cursing is one of those things that I fear that's going to happen. Now, here's the reason why I know that it can happen is because when I'm in a situation and something happens and something needs to be said because of something happening, whether that's me smashing my hand with a hammer, whether it's somebody cutting me off when I'm driving, what comes to my mind is not cheery butterflies and roses, right? They're bad words that are still up there. And I have a good filter that I stop those things from coming out, but yet they're there. That's controlling the tongue, is not allowing those to happen. Now, am I perfect in that? Yeah, I wish I could say I was. I'm not. Even today. But you're a preacher. I'm like, I am. And I'm sorry. I fail sometimes. But I really do my best to try and control my tongue as best as I possibly can. But I worry sometimes. So when you say I struggle with certain things, I get it. I really understand. All right, next thing, speak evil things, right? Some people just speak evil things. It could be a lot of different things. It could be glorifying, committing crimes against other people, right? It could be speaking about worshiping the devil. It could be, there's a lot of things that we speak evil, or we hear things that are spoken evil in the world that we live in today, right? So if you don't control your tongue, those things can happen. Also, when we're talking about controlling our tongue in our context, it also controls your keyboard. It also controls your cell phone. So if you're on social media spewing a bunch of nonsense, guess what? When the word talks about controlling your tongue, it's the same thing, right? So it doesn't give you a pass to say stupid stuff on Facebook or whatever else you're using these days. And it doesn't give you a pass to say, well, I didn't say it, I just typed it. That can be worse, because a lot of times when you say something on those platforms, you're doing so anonymously, so you feel like you can even say worse things to people. than you would if you were sitting in front of them. All right, so speaking of evil things. Next, you could also speak deceptively. You could speak deceptively, basically using half-truths in order to score points. Speaking in such a way that completely changes the context of something that was said to make it seem completely different. That's speaking deceptively. If Jay would say something to me, he'd say, "Hey, Pastor, let's see, can I come up with something here right off the top of my head?" I know, there it was. You show up again, and here you are. That's the thing. So good to see you. But if Jay would come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm gonna buy a blue car, and it's gonna be this, and it's gonna be great. I'm really excited about it." And I go out and intentionally say, "Well, Jay's getting a new car, but it's gonna be, I don't know what color it's gonna be." If I say something deceptively that kind of hides the truth, it's a wrong thing. Now that's a terrible example about what this would be, but I mean, we see things all the time on social media where people have taken something completely out of context and intentionally twist the meaning of what was said originally to make it fit something that they want, it to promote or something, okay? All right, so speaking deceptively is another way that we need to control our tongue. Also, stirring other people up to do things in anger. Stirring other people up to do things in anger. That's another way of not controlling your tongue. Here's another thing. How about making commitments that you do not keep? Making commitments that you do not keep. And then lastly, speaking without knowing all the facts. Many times we're in such a rush to say something that we don't have all the facts. So what we end up saying ends up not being true because we didn't have all the facts. Folks, we live in a world where the news cycle is 24 hours a day. And everybody is in a rush to be the first person to get the news out. And in that rush, many times the information that is presented at first is not true because they didn't wait to get all the facts. They just wanted to get the information out. And because of that, that can be speaking without knowing all the facts. So we need to be careful when we are doing that. And then using the truth to hurt others was another way that we need to control our tongue. If you use the truth to hurt others, just because something is true doesn't mean it needs to be said. Just because something is true doesn't mean it needs to be said. Bringing up the past can be devastating in relationships, especially when they've already been discussed at length before. Continually bringing up a truth to cause pain in somebody else is unnecessary and it's damaging to the other person, which we're not supposed to engage in. Now, there's probably other ways that you can think of that people can use their tongue in an uncontrolled way, but that's just a few. So what are the results then? Letter B is, what are the results of not controlling your tongue? Well, the first one's pretty clear, and that is because you damage your Christian witness. But what are some other reasons that you need to control your mouth? Damaged relationships. If you don't control your mouth, you are going to damage some relationships that you have. If you don't control what you say, how you say them, in what frame you're saying them, if you say those in such a way that we've discussed earlier, I guarantee you, you will damage relationships. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says this: there are six things that the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, a feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Out of those seven things that God hates, three of them come out of our mouth. Three of them come out of our mouth, right? A lying tongue, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. Those are the things that God hates. So we need to make sure that we don't do those. All of those things are ways that our relationships are damaged. And another relationship that gossip is our relationship with God. Because God hates that gossip. He hates that stirring up things, stirring up discord. But our words can damage others, our close relationships here in this world as well. Another thing that those things our words can call, or hateful or whatever, companies today are keeping tabs of their employees' social media accounts, and if they aren't 100% watching them, somebody who sees something is going to forward it to corporate office, and guess what? People are going to lose their jobs because of that. So watch what you say, because it could damage your career. Not only could it damage your career, it also could put you in legal issues, legal jeopardy, by saying stuff that if you slander somebody, you can get sued. 35 through 37 says this. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit or condemn you. What Jesus is saying is that if your heart is pure, good things are going to come out of your mouth. But if your heart is evil, there's evil stuff that's going to come out of your mouth. And it says you're going to be judged on what comes out. So be careful about how you use your words. All right, so what are some positive ways to speak then? Talked about what's not good and then what will happen if you say those good things. Well, what about positive things? Well, let us see positive ways to speak. Well, encouragement. We all need encouragement in our life. We all need to find truthful ways to lift others up. You know, we talked about those, about just about children in general, just about kids in general. Kids need encouragement. They just do. Kids can't control their environment. Kids can't control what's going on around them. Kids can't control what the crazy adults around them do. Kids need encouragement. They just need encouragement. So find ways to encourage kids. Not only kids, find people in your life that you can encourage and do that regularly. Next, speak honestly without brutality. People, don't come up to other people and say, "Chief, does this shirt make me look fat?" That is the dumbest question in the world. He cannot win with that question, right? He's either got to lie, say, "Boy, yeah, Pastor, you put on some weight." You know, I mean, he's either got to lie and avoid saying that, or, I mean, so don't put a person in a situation like that, all right? But here's the thing. When you are honest with people, do so without being brutal. You know, you can be honest with people and not be brutal about it, okay? So, like I said, A, don't put a friend in that position, right? But when you do answer somebody, you can do so honestly without being brutal. Now, I grew up in Gen X. We were brutal about everything, all right? I mean, we are savage when it comes to cutting our friends down. That's what we did. I mean, in school, around the lunchroom, I mean, we were brutal. So you have to dial that back. You have to change the way you live. You have to change the way you speak. And you have to be better. All right. Next, what else can you do with your words? What else can you do with your mouth? You can share your testimony. For those of us who are here that God has changed us, that God has made us different, that God has made us new, we need to share that with other people about how God did that in your life. We need to teach the truths of the Bible. We need to teach the truths of Scripture. And then lastly, we need to preach the good news of Jesus. So as we share our testimony, we tell the truth about what Scripture says. We can share the good news about Jesus, that guess what? It doesn't matter how much you've messed up in your life. It doesn't matter how bad you think you've screwed everything up. Jesus went to the cross just for a person just like that. And he went to the cross and he said, "I got you. I got you. Yeah, yes, I've sinned, but Jesus has me." And that's the good news, because he takes the weight of the burden of the sin off of our shoulders, and he takes it upon himself, and then he went to the cross with that burden, and he buried it there. All right. The third thing that James talks about in this passage, he talked about what does religion mean. He talks about controlling our tongue, but he also talks about he talks about corrupting believers. He talks about being corrupted in our thoughts. So the question I have is, how can the world corrupt believers? He says in verse 27b, refuse to let the world corrupt you. So how does the world corrupt believers? Well, I would say it's easy to see what the world has done to corrupt. John Wesley said this, "What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace." And for anyone who's lived a few decades, this is easy to see. Attitudes about sex outside of marriage, attitudes about drug use, attitudes about gambling, and even attitudes about how you parent has definitely changed over time. And remember, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. That's how the world corrupts. That's how the world corrupts. So we have to ask ourselves, how is the church being affected in that regard? And as a church, we have to say, okay, we're going to stand on the principle of the Word of God, and we're going to stand on that principle no matter who else says no to that. We're going to stand on what the Word of God says, even though it makes us unpopular in the world. We're going to stand on what the Word of God says, even though it may cost us. Even though it may cost us. But we have to stand for what God says. Paul warned Timothy about this, saying that in the last days, people would act in ways unheard of. Well, at least they were unheard of to him. But as we read this list, found in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this. Now I want you, as I'm reading this list, I want you just to kind of make check marks in your mind. Yep, that's today. Yep, that's today. Yep, that's today. No, we're not really doing that one yet, if you can find one. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." And Paul warns Timothy, stay away from check marks did you have? Too many, right? You go through that whole list and you're like, man, check, 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 check. Oh my goodness. Paul said, in the last days, this will happen. Oh my goodness. Now, they could see a lot of that stuff happen in the Rome of the day that Timothy was living in. Because Rome became very full of itself. Very prideful, and they were very rich because they had conquered many lands. At least some of them were very rich. And so Paul did see that. I mean, he saw that coming. And we've seen different periods of time where different civilizations have risen and fallen and have experienced something similar to this. But I would say in America today, in the United States of America, you read this list, and you're like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So heed this warning. We have been living in this world that has been increasing in each of these things for many years now. First church that I actually served at as a youth person, youth director, was not a Baptist church. I know it looks bad on a resume. It wasn't a Baptist church. It was actually a Presbyterian church. And how I got there was after college, I worked at a Presbyterian camp. They knew I was a Baptist, They wanted me anyway. In fact, every year they said they hired at least one token Baptist. I don't know if that was for, I don't know what reason that was. I was a token Baptist. That was what I did. Anyway, I went there, and at the end of the summer, a guy came up to me and said, he knew I'd graduated college already, and I was kind of ready for the next thing, but I didn't know what the next thing would be. And he said, Bryce, he said, man, I've seen how you work with kids. He said, I'd really love for you to come and volunteer with my youth group at this church in Kansas City. And he said, would you be willing to do that? And I said, well, you know what, Dan, I'd love to, but I don't have a job. I don't have a place to live. I said, but if God provides both of those things and they happen to be close to here, I'll do it. Well, guess what happened? Within a week, I had a job and a place to live, and why then, it still applies now. And folks, we should be prepared. We should be prepared for what God has in store. And there's a couple things that can happen, right? Jesus can come back. Praise the Lord, that's happening someday. Jesus can come back, take all his believers with him. Or America could fall, just like Rome did, just like France did, just like the UK basically did. We don't know what's going to happen. But any of those things are possibilities. Are you living in such a way that will show and live out the kind of faith that James is talking about here? Can you live out your faith in such a way that people won't point a finger and say, you're false, you're fake, you're phony? Or they look at you and say, yeah, that guy might make a mistake every now and then, but he is who he says he is. She is who she says she is. She walks with Jesus every day. Well, that's what we're called to do. And when we go through a scripture like this, it's kind of hard to hear because talking about what's coming out of our mouth, and guess what? We all say way too many words. And you guys are looking at your watch going, boy, you've said way too many words. But we have to control that aspect of our life because it does matter what we say. It does matter how we address people. So how do these questions help us? One, we should be aware of how important it is for us to live a life that reflects what Jesus has done in our lives, not to just follow rules, but practice acts of service and care to those who are vulnerable in our world, starting with widows and orphans. Secondly, we need to watch our mouth. Most of us could use the change of a filter, right? We could change our filter, because sometimes when your filter gets all clogged up, it doesn't do very good anymore, right? But when you change your filter, it starts working well. For those of you who are mechanics, you understand that. For those of you who like work on HVAC stuff, you understand that. You gotta change your filters, right? So if you're having problems with the words that are coming out of your mouth don't match up what you say you believe, you need to work on changing your filter. Now here's the deal. God will do that for you. You don't have to do it, right? I mean, you have to participate. You have to ask him to help, and you have to pray that God will help you to say the right things and not say the wrong things. But you have to commit to it, but ask God for help. Ask God every day. God, let me be an example for you in my words and in my deeds every day. And I promise you, God will help you with that. And then lastly, we need to recognize how the world can corrupt Christians and then not allow it to be the bad influence it can, because it does damage our witness. So we need to make sure that we see those things that are opposed to what the Scriptures say and then live in such a way that reflects what God wants us to do. This morning, if you're here today, and say, you know what, Pastor Bryce, I need help in that area. I'd encourage you this morning to give that over to God and to turn that over to him in prayer and ask him to help you. And if you'd like for me to pray for you, I'd be happy to do that. But we have these areas in our life that are hard, that James doesn't mince words about, but they are challenging for sure. So I want to encourage you to do that. If you've never turned your life over to Jesus, you can't fix your words before you fix your relationship with him. You need to get that right with God. If you don't know what that means, man, I'd be happy to talk to you this morning about that and tell you what you need to do in order turn your life over to Jesus and ask Him to come into your life so you can follow Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. God, we just thank You and praise You for the way that You work in our life. We praise You and thank You for the way that You convict us and that You point out things in our life that need to be changed. And I just pray that You would continue to do that in each one of us. Thank You, God, for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Bryce, I need you to pray for me for whatever reason, come on up here at the front. I'd be happy to do that. If you'd like to join with Centennial Baptist Church, we would love for you to do that. If you want to come forward and say, yeah, I want to join here and be a part of Centennial, that's awesome, and we'd love that. And then maybe you're here today and say, you know what, I need some help with some of these areas, and I need to pray for those. Whatever that is, you just come at this time.